this morning we're going to start what I'm assuming will be a four-part series. Obviously, I'll be gone next week on vacation, and thus I'll pick up the other three parts when I get back over the following three Sundays. I want to preface this series with just a kind of where I'm at as a pastor, as a Christian. I'm going to be teaching the Apostles' Creed, what it means. Now, for some people to go, well, teach us the Bible, brothers and sisters. If I teach you the Apostles' Creed, I am teaching you the Bible. Because the Apostles' Creed is all about what the church believes. And it is an important creed. There are many creeds that have been created, and I'll talk about that. But the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, both of those are very sound, very strong. Something that has been kind of alienated in our church. And this is where I'm going from the personal standpoint. There are times your pastor feels kind of like a dinosaur. The church general is moving in a direction with society that I'm just not a part of. I just don't connect with some of the direction that some of the modern thought is leading the church. In fact, it's such a dichotomy for me, I actually am going the other way. The more I study, the more I read, the more I believe that we need to go back toward first century understanding and get the clarity, and that the gospel is relevant to all ages. It doesn't have to be changed. We don't have to reword it. We don't have to create something new. God is God. The Bible is the Word, and the Holy Spirit is alive. Amen. No one gets saved without the Word and the Holy Spirit, and we as human beings are only tools. Not the masterminds, not the gurus, not those who can come up with these. We need to be faithful to God and His call and His passion for the lost and the discipleship of human beings. Amen?
Amen.
And so thus, there are times where my heart just breaks. And I can't tell you all the details because it would take too long. But I see some of the moves and directions and it troubles me. Now, I'm not putting you on the spot. I'm just curious. How many of you have ever seen the Nicene Creed? How many of you have ever seen the Apostles' Creed? We do it here occasionally. That's correct. So. Other than when you saw it here at NLCC, when have you ever seen it? You don't see it very often. And to my own, if you will, for my own input, I don't always show it or teach it. But I think right now I'm rambling a little bit. But my concern is that we understand there are some foundational truths that we must never, ever waver from. No matter what society says, no matter what church gurus say, no matter what science says, that, and again, hear me clearly, because you always hear this brought up, because there is a segment of science that is anti-Christian, but there's a lot of science that is very Christian. In fact, we have at least three scientists in our church, maybe more. And I know that your heart is Christian. But there are segments that go, but there are even segments within the Christian church that don't follow God.
Well, sir, excuse me, when we were going to the Lutheran church in Guyana,
yes.
Every Sunday we said
the Lutheran church is very strong with the Apostles' Creed. Right. And in fact, we're going to read the creed in just a second. And before we do that, it's on the back of your outline this morning. We're going to read it together. Before we do that, I need to give you one more input, because a lot of times Protestants get kind of bent out of shape when they read through the old creed, which says the Holy Catholic Church. Catholic in this context simply means universal.
Right.
It does not mean Roman Catholic Church. It means universal church, which we are a part of. So with that, if you would please stand with me, and we're going to read this together. And we're reading it not just to one another, but we're reading it unto God. With me. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic
church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Father, we come before you right now and we recognize that you are here in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you would anoint each and every one of us, fill us with your Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see, open our ears that we may hear, open our hearts that we may understand. Conform us to your will. Father, I pray for myself as I come into your pulpit this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would empty me of myself, fill me with your Spirit, that it would not be my words but your words. I ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this today, we're going to look at only 3 points. And I want to start with this, though. There are some questions that arise when we look at the Apostles' Creed. First question that comes up often is, when was it written? And the first answer is simply that we know that there was portions of it, at least from as early as the 300 AD era, and it has been tweaked as late as the late 700s. But regardless of whether it's in its final stage in 300 AD or at 700 AD, it is still true. And truth is truth and can be conveyed in any generation and brought forth. We also do not know who wrote it. There are some who suppose and present, because there are basically 12 points within the Apostles' Creed, that each of the disciples, the apostles, all wrote a point. There is absolutely nothing to substantiate that view. So the authorship of the creed is unknown. But you know, I sometimes think that's a good thing. Rather than ascribing credit to some human author, let God be the compiler of his truth for us in this context. Why was the Apostles' Creed written? It's a compilation of biblical truths, essential biblical truths. Not all essential biblical truths, but specific ones. And almost every creed has been written to reject some error or an attack upon Christianity. In other words, something was infiltrating the church that the creed is written for to say, no, this is not the way it is over there. This is truth. And brothers and sisters, you are given this truth so that you may be able to refute the error when it comes against you, not just into your church. Because when I say error is introduced into the church or enters into the church, I'm not talking about the church universal, though that be true. I'm talking about how it affects your life. What you hear from a teacher or a preacher, what you hear from me. You want truth. You want God's word. And these essentials keep us within a box. There's a whole segment out there right now, and I've told you this before, but I think it fits here and needs to be repeated. There's a whole segment of society out there that has basically said this within quote, supposedly the Christian realm, this book can be set aside. We follow the Holy Spirit. You know, and he can supersede what is written in here. In other words, contradict the word. Brothers and sisters, that just is not so. If you hear anything in your mind that you assume to be either the Holy Spirit or from the spirits, you need to be able to balance it against the Word of God. Because I can guarantee you this, and I'll die believing this. If what you hear in your mind contradicts the Word one iota, it was not God. It may have been a spirit, it may have been your own thoughts, but it was not God. So always balance what you believe God is saying to you. God speaks to us. I believe that wholeheartedly. Experience it in our minds, our thoughts, through other people. But it must be balanced with the Word. Always. And there's a fear in this, and I promise I'll get to the outline, but there's a fear in this that I run across these people and it breaks my heart. You talk to them, well, the Holy Spirit told me this. Oh, I'm going to get a little facetious maybe here, but by God, it must be right. Holy Spirit told it to you. It's got to be right. Well, no, could you be wrong maybe? Could maybe what you heard was not God, but was another spirit or your own thoughts? Well, I don't care what anyone else says. This is what God said. Okay, well, then I always go to this thought. If you think God said this and someone else says the Holy Spirit told me this and y'all are in contradiction to one another, either one or both of you are wrong. But both of you can't be right. So my 2 cents added into this little dissertation is this. Be careful before you go, well, the Holy Spirit told me this. Be sure that you really are confident that the Holy Spirit told you that. Don't squelch him. Do you hear my heart here? I'm not saying that he never speaks. I'm not saying that you should squelch him. Just be cautious. 1 John 4:1 tells us that. Test the spirits to know that it is of God. That is important for us to be sure. So with that as kind of a backdrop, I want to take us to the first point. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The first thing I want to bring us to think about this morning is I believe. In life, we believe a lot of things to be true, but only to find out later that they are not true. Here's an example. We know now that there are a number of people, you've heard it in the news, who have been convicted in the court of law because evidence has been brought forward. The prosecutor made his case. The defense attorney made his case. The defendant was found guilty, went to jail, and now DNA evidence is proving that they are innocent. And they're being released. Society believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, they were guilty. Only to find out their belief, beyond a shadow of a doubt, was in error and had to be changed. You and I believe things today. But my wife gets on to me when I say some of these things that I say to y'all, but yeah, everybody looks at Anita now. She feels like, what do you do that to me for? We have to realize that, you know, y'all know me enough, you think, well, don't answer this. I'm a person of conviction. But I realize I could be wrong. And I'm open to being teachable. But not everybody is willing to be taught. They lock in, get their teeth dug in, and I mean, they're like a bulldog. They're not going to let go. Even when they know it's wrong, they'll come with justification. Brothers and sisters, can we get beyond ourselves to realize I'm not right about everything? In my case, just most things. No. Do you get the point? We need to know that that's true. But there is some things established as true to know beyond that shadow of a doubt to be true. Now, that sounds like a contradiction. You just said the court of law. But we're not talking about the court of law. We're talking about God. Talking about His Word. And our ability to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that these things are true. But we need to be able to go beyond just a simple knowing it is true. We even got to go beyond a simple belief. We must trust, have faith. We must trust that what God has said is true and it will come to pass. We must trust that the blood of Jesus is all that God required for the payment of sin. Now you go, well, you got to repent. No. Repent is how you apply that blood. The payment of sin is... for sin is the blood. Nothing more, nothing less. So we have to be able to have a conviction that these things are true. As I was preparing this message, this illustration jumped in my mind. A lot of people are very have a lot of belief about something, but when it comes time for application, their belief system fails. In other words, they are unable to, with conviction, move forward. And the example I have for you this morning is a bomb squad. Imagine me as a student. I'm studying to know how to disarm a bomb. I got A's on every exam. I nailed the test. I believe I can do this. And then the day comes, Leonard, we got a real one. Come and disarm it. Maybe not. Maybe I'll trust in my training. But I can imagine the man who disarms the bomb for the first time, unless he's just some weird person, he is scared to death. What if the book was wrong? What if the guy that put the bomb together said orange is blue and blue is orange? Maybe the guy was colorblind. I don't know. I'm trying to be silly a little bit. But you get the point. When it comes time to apply what you have learned, will you really trust that? In the Christian realm, will you trust it? That's the whole point of our faith, walking in Christ. Will we trust Him when that storm comes? Will we trust Him when it buffets against us? Will we trust Him when people around us come to us and go, who can I pick on? You're wrong! And I go, brother, no, I'm not wrong. Well, you're arrogant. Well, I've been accused of that. But this is what we're shifting sand or shadows or, you know, tossed about by the wind. You've got to know what you believe. Now, y'all may go, Pastor, you teach a lot about what we need to believe. You bet. Because I think that is an imperative in the Christian life. Because I believe as the time draws closer for the Lord to return, we are going to be persecuted. And you've got to know what you believe. You've got to trust in what you believe. You've got to trust in the Lord Himself, or you will fade away. Make sense?
Amen.
We must know what we believe and trust that with an open mind that we could be wrong, and when God guides us, we will adjust. But not just because someone else tells us we're wrong. Letter B. Not only do I believe in God the Father. This is a belief that is pointed. It has focus. We believe in a living God. Not some imaginary being. People go, well, you've never seen Him. Yes, I have. No, you haven't. Yes, I have. You know where I see God? I see Him in His creation. Oh, well, everybody says that. I also see Him in Roger. I see Him in Brad. I see Him in Sean. And I experience Him here as well. That one of the hardest things as a Christian for me has always been this. I know, and this does sound arrogant, I know what I have experienced. The presence of God, if you will, the power of God, the movement of God, I've experienced that. How do you take that, open your mind up, pull it out, and go, here, Brad, let me open your mind so you can experience it too? You can't. But God designed it that way. You can be the demonstration. You can be the presenter. But it is God who has to bring that reality to the other person. Do we trust Him to do that? Or do we somehow think it's our job to convince them? It's our job to present. Only the Holy Spirit will convince the person. We do not believe, as I said, in just any God or a God. We believe in the Father, God the Father, a distinct living being. We believe that God the Father exists. He's real. We don't believe in an icon or an idol, but that living being. And faith says, I can trust Him. This morning, do you trust Him regarding your salvation? Amen?
Amen.
Do you trust Him that He is hearing and answering your prayers? Amen?
Amen.
Do you trust that He provides for you? Amen?
Amen.
Do you trust that He's protecting you? Amen. Do you trust that He loves you?
Amen.
And believe that He loves you? Those are essentials to our faith. Then there's the letter C, the Almighty. Almighty is an equivalence of omnipotence, meaning God is all-powerful. God has no limits. His power is never challenged. God never goes, shh, that was hard. God never runs out of energy. He never sleeps. He is capable of hearing every prayer that we present to Him at the same time without being taxed beyond our comprehension. Praise God. If we could comprehend God fully, what kind of God would He be? We have to have the ability to trust Him by faith. You know, God wasn't created in our image, though some people make a God in their own image, but He's no God at all. We were created in God's image. But we are not God. Psalm 121 says the following. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Stopping verse 8. Where does our help come from? The government. Sorry. Someone else. Those things can assist you. True help is only through God.
Amen.
He is the one who sustains us. Because, brothers and sisters, you know, I don't have time to go into everything that's running through my mind today. I wished I did. But there's just no way I can do it. But this I know. Do this for me. God gave you that breath. If not but for God, you wouldn't have that breath. Where does your help come from? The maker of heaven and earth. Whom we can trust. Though we don't understand everything that goes on in life, we can still trust Him. Amen? Satan's rebellion was no challenge for God. A lot of people, they look at that, and you've heard me say this, the yin and the yang. When I was in martial arts, I hate the yin and the yang. Using the word correctly, probably shouldn't. There is no equality between good and evil. God is supreme. That's it. Revelation gives us a beautiful picture here. Well, in Luke 10:18 first, Jesus says this, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Awesome. Come on, man. Listen up a little bit. Isn't that awesome? The deceiver. The one that causes us to go through all this problem. Now, we can't give him too much credit. Eve did reach out and take fruit, and Adam did eat as well. But he's the one that brought the temptation. God said, hey, you're done. A little loosely here. Out. Like lightning, meaning, you know, lightning moves really fast. He didn't just kind of tuck his tail. Not that he has one, but, you know, he was cast out. And if he had any ability to go, no, I'm not going, he would have done so. Man, I got to take this a step further because it even gets better when you get to the book of Revelation. In chapter 20, verses 2 and 7, we see this. He sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, just in case we weren't sure, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Come here. Put your hands behind. No, nobody in particular. I'm talking to Satan. In the illustration, everybody's looking over there. Let me bind you. No! I don't care what you say. Put your arms behind your back. My arms are moving. I don't want them to move. Put him in the pit. Do you think for that 1,000 years, which I believe is a literal 1,000 years, do you think that if Satan could escape from that prison, he would? But cannot. There is no equality. God is supreme. And then in verse 7, when the 1,000 years are over, so that we know he's still there, Satan will be released from prison. Bring him out. We got one last thing to do before I send him to the lake of fire for all of eternity. Do not fear the enemy. The Bible says, fear the one who can destroy both the soul and body. And that fear of reverence for God should be in our hearts. The next thing we see is Father God is in total control. Is anything too hard for God? Jeremiah 32:27 says this, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? We have that up on our banner over there as well from Genesis 18. We also see and ask, if you will, with the Lord, with God, all things are possible. Nancy referenced that. That comes from Matthew 19:26. We also see something that I've been speaking about a lot recently, and that comes from Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. If you know that you love God and you want to serve Him and that He is your Lord and Savior, though you don't understand the trial and tribulation you're going through, you got to believe, as I preached a couple weeks ago, God has this. There's a purpose for it, though I don't see it. I can trust Him for the outcome. Amen?
Amen.
Letter D, maker of heaven and earth. Father God is the creator. We could discuss how that all happened with the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit being present at creation. But we recognize that He's the maker of heaven and earth. Father God is that creator. He started with nothing. He spoke all into existence. With but a word, according to our scripture, all that we know, all that is seen, all that is unseen, to the exception of God Himself, came into existence. He created the heavens and the earth. He created them, meaning He established. He established their existence. He established something called time, which we are linear beings. God is not. People talk about, what does that mean? God's not. You know, we can get into that debate. We don't know. I really tire of some of the debates that I get on the website. I mean, because they ask questions that there's just no answer for. What does it mean that God operates outside of time? I've never been there. The Bible doesn't exactly tell me. How do I know? I just know He operates outside of time. He sees the past, present, future as if it currently exists. I'm good with that. I don't need to know every mechanical aspect of everything about God. Because even if I could know all that, then I just created a God who's not God at all. He created the natural laws of nature. And this is one that baffles people too. God created the natural laws of nature. But He's not bound by them. Jesus was able to walk on the water. You and I, unless God gives us that power, are going to sink like a rock. Because that's the natural laws of nature. God gave them for us in His creation, but He is not bound by them. I like people go, you know, there's no such a fish that could possibly have swallowed Jonah. And he stayed in the belly for 3 days and lived, and then got spewed out on the land. If you have the God that I have, and I know you do, God can create a fish for one instance to do one thing and never be another one. Just like that one. God can do as He pleases in those kinds of contexts. Life outside of Himself, yet in Himself. He created life that's outside of Himself, yet at the same time in Himself. There are many paradoxes in Scripture. Pastor, what did that just mean? I don't know. I can give you my best educated guess. Life outside of Himself, yet in Himself. That's what life is. Those who are dead, who are apart from God, yet are animated because God allows them to have breath. That's the best illustration I can give you. But you and I today, if we know Jesus, we're not only life outside of Him, we're life in Him, literally because He is in us. Amen? Amen. We're not going to go through the whole message today, by the way. We're going to stop at the end of one, and we'll pick up. So thus, it'll be much more than a four-message series. He owns them all. Everything He created, He owns. Psalm 95 says the following, verses 1 to 11. It's a long text, but it's worth sharing. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did at the time of Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. 40 years I was angry with that generation, I said. They are people whose hearts go astray. And they have not known my ways. So I declared on an oath in anger, they shall never enter my rest. But God has provided a way for us to enter His rest. In fact, when we talk about the Sabbath, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. He is our Sabbath rest. He also rules everything that He created. Psalm 103:9 says, He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor anger forever. And I printed the wrong verse. That's not the verse I want. God rules over His creation. He is sovereign. He not only will He not share His glory, He does not surrender His rule. Oh, wait, but Pastor, Satan is God of this age. He has constituted authority. Remember, he got cast out of heaven like lightning. He's going to be thrown into the dungeon, into the pit. He'll be brought out of the pit. He has no real power. Beyond what has been given to Him, known as constituted authority. And thus we as ambassadors of the King need not fear the enemy, but praise the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and serve Him with our lives in gratitude for what He has done for us. Amen?
Amen.
Do you believe God exists?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do love You this day, and Lord, we just thank You because we know that You are the living God. And that You do care for us. We proclaim your greatness, your goodness, your love. And Lord, we just ask that as you continue to work in us, that you would use us for your glory. I thank you and I praise you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You'll stand with me, please. Our song leader went to teach junior church, so I get to do it. This one you should know fairly well. Glory to his name. We'll start without you. Sing it unto him.
Church, give us the strength and the ability and the time, Lord God, to come over there, help them out, be with them, hang out with them, Lord God, and help his family, Lord God, in all ways, Lord God, in Jesus' name. And God, we just pray that you bless his kids' soccer games too, and that they win as well, Lord God, and they have a good time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you all.
Pastor Brad, that's scary.